Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16, we'll pick up our reading at verse 18. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not plant yourself any tree as a wooden image near the altar which you build for yourself to the Lord your God. You shall not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or sheep which has any blemish or defect, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. If there is found among you within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently, and if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge between degrees of guilt or bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in the place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God, or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. We've moved from the segment of the book of Deuteronomy that was giving guidance, direction, statutes for how they were to worship, how they were to make their sacrifices and hold their feast days. Now we're moving more into the social element, the governing of the civil element, governing of the people, how they were to conduct themselves once they get into the land. These now are statutes that are governing the civil authorities and their institutions. And this runs, kind of depends on where you, how you want to make the division, basically to the mid part of chapter 19. And then it's going to start getting into more of the moral laws and how they were to conduct themselves individually. But here he's giving them directions on how to set up their government once they get into the land. As we see it in the end of chapter 16, he's giving them judges. The last part of 17, principles for the king. And chapter 18, the responsibilities of taking care of the Levites and the priests. Today we're just focusing on the judges. And I want us to understand that we are to strive to maintain justice in our dealings with others. It's kind of difficult sometimes maybe to look at a passage like this and say, well, the interpretation is really pretty straightforward. God is speaking to his people Israel and telling them how to set up a government and how their governing officials are supposed to act. I'm not doing any of that. I'm not one of Israel. I'm not a judge. I'm not in a position of governing authority in our community or in the state or in our country. I'm not any of these things. How does this really apply to me? Why do we need to spend time thinking about this? But really, the principle of justice and judgment, these are elements of the nature of God that he desires to see played out in his people. Whether we have a position of authority in a community, we are still making judgments every day. And we are still have people under us in our relationships that we have to be giving guidance and direction and judgment to. And we live among people, and we are to live in such a way that we are just with all. And so we want to focus our attention on that aspect of justice today. But as we see the government being set up here, there's a certain element of the wisdom of God, again, that we can just see that man does not naturally come up with these kind of things. But God, knowing the evil and wicked hearts of men, sets forth a government that was good. It was wise. It was full of discernment and wisdom, the way that these things were put together for God's people. And ultimately, when our nation was in its founding stages, our forefathers looked back to the Word of God and took the principles from a passage like this and established our form of government. There's a number of things that we will recognize as you look through this passage that show good government, but then there are some applications that kind of transition or are applicable across the board to where we live today. First of all, I want us to notice that it was to be readily available. Justice and judgment, the judges, were to be readily available. It says, you shall appoint judges and officers in all of your gates. This was really an extension of what Moses had earlier set up for the people of Israel. You remember back when his father-in-law comes to him and observes him sitting before the people all day long as they brought all of their problems to him, and his father-in-law at the end of the day says, this is not good. Let me give you some advice. Do this. And set up a structure of good, reliable, just, righteous individuals throughout the community to do some of this work. And so they did that. And they set up this structure of responsibility. At the lowest levels, they could take care of the simplest problems. But if they come to something they weren't sure of, they kicked it up to the next level and the next level. And only the hardest questions would come to Moses. But Moses is dying, and the people are going to be in the land, scattered abroad in different places. And so he's telling them, take the idea, take the structure, the aspect of having judges in your presence, and implement that in every town. Make sure that every town that you have a judge and an officer. So he's giving them the difference between wilderness wandering and living in the land. Again, there's a little bit of distinctions there, and that's what the book of Deuteronomy seems to be bringing out. how they are now to transition to living in the land. He says that they are to have judges. Well, we know what a judge is, but also officers. An officer here is probably like a bailiff or someone who was a friend of the court, somebody that carried out some of the responsibilities, some of the work that was needed. And so they have these two individuals working in every town, and they were to do this at the gate. Now, we don't live in walled towns anymore, at least not in our country. But the whole aspect of a walled town was that those that lived in the region oftentimes would make the town, build the wall around it, and that would be where they would reside every day. Every night they would be in their home, and then during the daytime, they would go out of the gate and go out into the countryside, work their fields, do their business, and come back every night. And so rather than having a town center like we're accustomed to with the courthouse and all of the businesses that surround the town center, the gate was the place where there was access for everybody. Everybody went through there. Everybody saw it. They were available by being at the gate. In fact, oftentimes their businesses, if they were doing any kind of setting up a booth to sell things, that would be taking place outside of the gate. You don't want to spend a lot of time, money, and resources building massive walls. You just built the wall around what needed to be protected ultimately. And so all of this constant traffic is coming through that gate. And so it was available to all of the people. This wasn't something that was convenient only to the wealthy. It wasn't those that had special access. It wasn't hidden behind walls. This was all done out in the open in such a way that everybody could have access to what was going on. Everybody had access if they had a need to be able to approach the judge. And so he would sit there from day to day and care for their needs. It was readily available. And justice ought to be readily available. It ought to be something that we think about, that we make a regular part of our life. We shouldn't have to go hunting for justice. It was to be publicly visible, held at the gate there. The judgment that was to take place, if there was to be an execution or something, they would take them outside of the gate and execute that person outside of the gate. Everybody saw it. This was to remove the evil from their community. It was an example. It was a restraint to the people. Justice that is done in secret is really not justice. You don't vindicate somebody in secret. And it has to be visible. If somebody's bringing a false accusation, if somebody has treated somebody else with a sinful act or some destructive element, the person who is in the right needs to be vindicated in front of the eyes of the whole community. It doesn't do any good to just go to them privately and say, you know, I really agree with you. I'm really on your side. You were really robbed in this situation, but just kind of keep quiet. We don't want to stir things up. No, it had to be public if it was to be justice. They weren't to do it secretly. It was to be conducted in integrity. The very ideas of justice, doing it with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just. It is to be just. The word just is really another way of saying right, righteous. It is conforming our thoughts, our emotions, and our actions to God's standard. God has given them His law. They knew how they were to conduct themselves in their community. They had the Ten Commandments to govern their personal life. They had commandments for their religious life. They had commandments for their social life. They knew what they were supposed to be doing. And to align themselves up in agreement with God is justice. Justice is acting in agreement with God. What would God do in this situation? What would God say in this situation? What would God's judgment be? Judgment is declaring a case or the process or procedure of litigation. They had a case presented here. And to our way of thinking, these verses just don't seem to flow very well. First, we're talking about judges. Then, all of a sudden, we're talking about what they were to offer and sacrifice. And then it flowed back into the practical applications for the judge. And so he's setting forth a case in point. And he does that for a couple of reasons, I think. Number one, that they would have an example before them. Secondly, that they would understand that the judges at the community gate, who were their civil judges, were also their judges in spiritual matters. That all of this social construct was dependent upon their faithfulness to God. And their judgment had to come from lining up with God in His thoughts and in His actions. They were not to pervert it. That word pervert means to stretch out or to bend or to turn aside. That aspect of stretching out, I think, is something that we see today. You stretch out the timeline. We don't really come down and give a clear judgment. We allow things to continue on and on and on. And you can stretch out the case and never give a just decision. You can stretch the truth. When you stretch the truth, it's not the truth. But the idea mainly is to turn it aside. In some way, we have missed the thought, the intent, the act of God. He says that this is how we are to deal with one another. This is His judgment. And as we come together in a court case, we are trying to reach that. We want to bring ourselves in line with God. And if we have somehow perverted justice because of our own opinions, our own emotions, our own relationships, then we have missed the point. We have missed justice. He says you can't pervert this. You can't turn it aside. Don't show partiality. The word partiality is to recognize or to regard the face. It's a small community. People knew everybody. You'd see these people coming and going day after day. You have friends, you have enemies, you have relationships. And that judge was not to regard the face of the person that came. He is to set aside his relationship to them and give God's thoughts, to give God's judgment. It didn't matter if he liked the guy or not. It didn't matter if he was his friend or his foe. It didn't matter if they were poor or if they were rich. It didn't matter if they were influential or a commoner. He's not to look at their face in the sense of recognizing and placing some element of value upon who they are within the community, but rather to look at the case according to the facts of the case and to give God's thoughts and judgments on that case. Don't show partiality. No bribe, because bribes blind the eyes and twist the words. You sit there as a judge, you're using your senses. You're watching the people and you're listening to their words. You're trying to get to the heart of the matter. And it's easy in a difficult case to move that standard just enough to give somebody a judgment in their favor. God is a just judge, and they were to be imitators of him. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18 and verse 25. Let's back up and catch the context there. Verse 22, then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham recognized in the person of the pre-incarnate Christ standing before him that God is the righteous judge. He will always decide the case in accord to justice. He will always decide the case in the right way. God is the righteous judge. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Verse 3, for I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. Jesus Christ also is the judge, and he is a just judge. Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. They were to be imitators of God. God is just. They were to be just as well. So it was to be readily available. It was to be publicly visible. It was to be conducted in integrity. It was to be protective of religious fidelity. All justice and judgment is tied to the eternal God. And so the case that he brings as a case in point was a religious case. And it may be that he places this here for multiple reasons. They were not to be like the pagans around them. And the pagans around them may have a justice system in which the judge would turn and go to their idols and look for a response. They may have turned to their superstitious behaviors and tried to bring judgment that way. He makes a point here. No. Justice only comes as we maintain a right relationship with the God of the universe, the Creator. Justice can only be if there is a standard of truth. As we see today, the idea of a moving standard or a relative standard, you have your truth, I have my truth, in that case, there can be no justice. Just throw out the court system. Let everybody loose. There's no reason to have people in jail because it's their truth that they're living by, and you're living by your truth, and there's no way to be just. But because there is a God, because He is unchanging God, because He is a righteous God, He is a moral God, He has given us truth. And anything that does not align with His truth is unjust. Anything that does not align with His law is unjust. If one is treated in an unjust way, there is a need for justification. There is a need for vindication. There's a need for judgment. There's a need for correction, punishment, and even death. All of the religious, all of the judgment that they were to carry out had to be tied to their religious fidelity. And so one of the greatest important elements was not the civil cases that were coming, but the religious cases. And how easy it would have been for them to get caught up with all of the civil elements and the disagreements and the property boundary squabbles and whatever else, and allow some of the spiritual cases to pass by. They uphold here the spiritual case because it was the foundation of their culture. It was the foundation of their society. It was the foundation of their ability to live together peaceably. They had to maintain the standard of truth and the relationship with God in order to maintain their position in the world. It was to be conducted in certainty. It was to be conducted in certainty. God is not interested in witch hunts which appease the appetites of fickle people. In verse 4, and it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently, and if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. He didn't want them just to respond to every accusation that would come. He knows the evil hearts of man, and he knows that somebody could have an enemy and could view this law as a way of eliminating the enemy. They could have a sinful desire for their property and take them to court and know that if they just made the accusation that they were not faithful to God, the judge will take them out and stone them to death, and then I'll have access to the property. that there is evil scheming in the hearts of men. And so it is not just to receive every accusation. But he says you've got to be absolutely certain. And there's things that you can do in order to move in that direction. You have to search it out. There has to be an actual case presented. You have to look into all of the details. You have to do all of the interviews. You've got to do a little detective work. Because when one person brings a charge, he sounds right until you hear his neighbor, until you hear the other side of the story. Do your homework. Make sure that what you're bringing judgment on is accurate, because people are deceptive. Now, they didn't have the legal system that we have, where they would have had lawyers and all of the things there, and trying to have somebody there trying to get their individual off by every kind of trick that they could come up with. But they had to be sure. There was not to be a shadow of a doubt that this individual did what he's being accused of. Inquire diligently. Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. You have to hear it out. They must be absolutely convinced of the guilt, and then they must have two or three witnesses. And as the witnesses had to be invested in the process. You go to chapter 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. So, first of all, you have to have a witness. Not just one, but there has to be two or three. Because that gives the opportunity of getting different stories. And do they all line up? We have, you know, triangulation. You know, you get out the map and you try to figure where the smoke is, and one person sees it from this direction, another person sees it from another direction, and a third person sees it. You're able to pinpoint the truth through triangulation. And that's kind of what takes place when you have two or three witnesses. That if they're not all deceptive witnesses, they're trying to give you an accurate vision of the truth. This is the way I saw it. This is what I saw happen. And having that, they're able to discern the reality of the case. So two or three witnesses. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. So now we have a law on the books that places a fear in the heart of the witness. He's responsible. He has to come forward and witness to this, but he's also under the responsibility to be truthful. Especially if this is a capital case, somebody's going to be put to death, and you're lying to the court, and they find out about it, you're going to be put to death. If this was a case where somebody was going to lose an eye or a tooth or something because of the evil they had done, that could happen to you. And so they're invested in this. They don't just come in without any strings attached to this and could say whatever they wanted, but they had a certain level of fear placed upon them, a reverence that was placed upon them for the system. And then the third was The witness was the first one to take up the stone to cast at the one that was to be put to death. Are you going to lie and twist things around? You have to be pretty twisted to be willing to murder somebody under the guise of the law. And if it was ever found out, you were guilty of murder. Because you physically picked up the stone and threw it at somebody you knew was innocent. You're a murderer. And therefore, it's just that you would be put to death, that you would be stoned. So they knew they were going to be involved. They had to pick up the stone to throw it. They were to lead the community. You know, these things helped keep a just and fair system. If the judge was unsure, they sent it to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court, two things at least there. They would have had a judge, which would have been a judge that was set up by God over the people of Israel, like the book of Judges, Samuel, or somebody like that, that God's Spirit was on and could give guidance and direction. They were gifted by God for judgment. Secondly, they would have had the high priest. And the high priest had access to the Urim and the Thummim. And there may be a case that is very difficult. And humanly speaking, we don't know where the justice is. Who's right? Who's wrong? How do we judge this case? Well, they were able to go with the Urim and the Thummim and receive direct revelation from God pertaining to that case. And so they weren't just a, you know, shoot in the dark. If the judge didn't know what to do, they sent it up to the Supreme Court. Now, this wasn't just an appeals court. This wasn't a case where you brought your case to the city gate and the judge voted against you and he sentenced you. And you say, wait a second, I don't think the judge is right. I want to appeal. And that's our system. We just appeal and appeal and appeal and appeal and nothing ever gets done. That's not this system. The only one that would send it up was the judge. The judge not being absolutely certain to be able to give this judgment, he says, I am uncertain. I am sending this on. If that judge had made a ruling, they had to live by it. And here he points that out, that when the judge of the Supreme Court issues its ruling, they were to yield to it. Those that did not yield to it were not yielding to God. And so they were to be put to death. It was to be exercised by the community. This was the whole community expressing agreement with God. It's a tough thing to put somebody to death. We don't enjoy that. We don't like that. We would rather do something else. But God's judgment said this man is worthy of death. You come along, pick up a stone, and say, I'm on God's side. I agree with God. I agree with his judgment. The whole community is brought into a right relationship with God through this. It was to be respected indisputably. We've already talked about that. Justice is required of us. You know, one of the things that, we're not judges yet. But you know, there's a day coming when we will be. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And we're told that we're going to judge angels. There's a day coming when we're going to be judges. It's good for us to know this even now. But the idea of justice and judgment enters into our life. Because being just is being right with God. Being just is lining up with God's standard and dealing with people according to the way God would deal with them. And that is for us. We need to do that. It is required of us. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy and walk humbly with your God. God requires justice from us. What is it? Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18 and verse 5. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, and covered the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted usury, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. It gives us rather a practical picture of what justice looks like. And ultimately, it comes down to, are you behaving in a way that you are following the standards of God? Are you following His laws, His statutes, His commandments? We are to show no partiality in our dealings with others. We're not to look upon whether somebody is poor or rich, or friend or foe. We treat everyone according to the truth of the Word of God, according to the laws that God has set forth. We're to love our enemies as well as our friends. We're to be fair. We're to treat them with respect and honor. We don't make a distinction because of who they are. When you think of showing partiality, there's an element of consistency there. Are we consistent in the way that we conduct ourselves? We think of that as we raise our kids. Are we being sure that we discipline the same offense in each child? Now, the discipline may look a little bit different, but are we still bringing that discipline? We don't let one child get away with something that the other child can't get away with. We know we're not supposed to have favorites when it comes to our kids. We're to treat them alike. But are we consistent in our dealings with people in the community? Do we say the same things? Do we stand up for truth when we're with a commoner as well as when the boss is in the room? Or does our standard of what we would say change because of who's in our presence? We need to be careful. We treat everyone the same. Standing up for truth, no matter who is there. Show no partiality. Tells us that they were to care for the helpless, the widow, the one who had been oppressed. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 37 says, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? That word righteous is the Greek word that can be translated just. The just individual was one who was caring for those that were in need. We were treating everybody with love and care. Justice that is required of us is oftentimes difficult because to be just, we are not to advance ourselves at the expense of others. We don't take advantage of somebody else's mistakes to run them down and to elevate our position. And sometimes to be just, we give up an advantage. We give up something that we desire, something that we're pursuing. We have to give it up, even in when it's our enemy. It costs us something, and so it becomes difficult. How can we be just to our enemies when it costs us? Well, John chapter 5 and verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. How can I conduct myself in this world with enemies, giving up my advantage, giving up the thing that I am pursuing after? I can do it because I'm not seeking my own will. I'm not governing my life according to my desires. As a believer, our focus is to be on God, His will, His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I am here as His representative. I am concerned not whether I am advanced in this world. I am not concerned whether I'm going to get that next business deal or make that next buck or buy the next field or fill in the blank. Those earthly concerns are not my primary concern. My primary concern is the will of God done on earth? And so I am able to speak up on behalf of my enemy. I am able to set aside my earthly ambitions and pursue the truth and pursue God at my expense. Because my heart's desire is not on this earth. I can be just and I can set aside these things because my treasure is laid up in heaven. And it might cost me. I may have a business advantage if I allow my enemy to be slandered by somebody else and not speak up. I might be at advantage if I knew there was something wrong with something that he was bidding on or purchasing or something, and I just stay quiet because he's going to waste his money on that thing and it's going to blow up on him, and then I have the advantage. How many vast ways are there that we can be unjust when we are focused upon pursuing our advantage on earth? And how hard it becomes to be just. We feel the cost more when our affections are here on earth. The thing that I am pursuing, my idol, is now challenged. But if my affections are in heaven, I'm able to be just. Joseph was a just man, not willing to make a public example. I mean, there's a case. He would have been advantaged.
I mean, his reputation was on the line. Everybody in the community thought he was the father of Mary's baby. She's been found pregnant. It would be to his advantage to drag her out to the court and make a public example of her, but he was a just man, and so he was struggling with that.
He didn't want to make a public example of her. He was willing to take the cost upon himself and his reputation so as not to do her any further harm, to be just to her. Justice deals fairly in the marketplace. Whether we are buying, selling, or hiring, we are to be just. Justice is the absence of deceitfulness on the lips. Psalm 17:1. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look upon the things that are upright. There's so many ways that we are tempted to be deceitful in business, whether buying, selling, or hiring somebody. It's sad to see situations where people want you to give them a bid, and they're concealing elements of the job, but once they get you to lock in on that bid, you're stuck. Whatever comes, it's all on you. That's deceptive. There's many ways that we can be deceptive and unjust. The just individual lives by faith rather than manipulation. He's following God, trusting Him, rather than worrying, concern, wringing his hands, and then manipulating his environment by deception. Are we living by faith? Because if we are living by faith and we're living in justice, we will be blessed by God. Proverbs 3:33, God is going to look out for us. Proverbs 4:18, we gain wisdom and life's path shines brighter. That is, there's more clarity and there's more joy. In Proverbs 9:9, we increase in learning. And Proverbs 21:15, the just have joy. God blesses when we walk in His truth. Help us to be just in our dealings with men. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we know the truth. We know what we ought to do oftentimes. But there are times when it becomes difficult. There's times when we slip up and we just kind of naturally do the wrong thing because our heart's affections are in the wrong place. Help us, Lord, to be righteous, to be just, to fall in line with your commandments, and to be consistent in our dealings with people, that we would not show partiality. Fill us with your love for the people around us. Help us, Lord, that we would keep our focus upon heavenly things and not conformed to this world, trusting that you will care for our needs, that your blessing is upon the just. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.